Gentlemen, start your engines. Did you want a price, sir?
Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, this guy, both of you, the word of the Lord. We pray, God, that you bless our brother, for the knowing him, O God, understanding, God, guide and direct him as he expounds to us from the word of Scripture. Pray, God, give us ears to hear, hearts to receive. Lord, we give you the praise in Jesus'
name. Amen. So up until now, it's all been judgment. It's all been an edict of judgment and how horrible things were going to be and all of the troubles and evils that were coming to the people's way. It's like, man, isn't there anything good to say? Verse 12 changes the whole direction. Verse 12, chapter 2, changes the whole direction. Because now he's going to talk about repentance. Not only us repenting, but God repenting of judging them because we repent. Because God is waiting for people to repent. He wants people to repent. He doesn't want to judge. He doesn't want to bring judgment. But we've talked about this before. God has two distinct nature. He's one nature, but there's two things about the nature of God that are immovable, right? And the one that most of us always remember is God is love. We usually have that banner up there. And God is definitely love.
Amen.
Okay, there's no doubt about that. But God is also holy. And there's no sin that's going to come before God. And that God revealed his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners and evil and enemies of God, Christ died for us, right? That is God showing his love to us and remaining holy. That's what God's going to do. He's going to remain holy. He's going to remain pure. He's going to remain untainted from sin. No sin is going to enter into heaven. Right? And if you think about that, that's like, well, you know, all of sin that comes short of the glory of God. Anybody who's honest with themselves knows that they're not right, that they have not been right with God. All men are liars. How do we resolve this? Or is there a resolution? You know, in reality, God could just say, well, that's their state. That's what they did. That's what he did with the angels. It's like you made a decision to rebel. And so your eternal state, your eternal situation is judgment. But he didn't do that with us. He made a way for us to be brought back in. That's what the word reconciliation means. It means he took a red bank account. Bank account in the negative of our lives in sin, and he washed it away with the blood of his own son. So God really does not want to judge, but God will judge. And God will clearly let us know what the repercussions of our decisions are. But with that being said, he says all of these things so that it will cause us to turn our hearts to him. And as we go through this chapter, the second half of chapter 2, you're going to see how God is longing to bless us. He's just standing there just waiting for us to do the right thing and to pour our hearts out to him and to repent and to accept that it was us that had offended God. It's not God that's offended us. We've offended God. And if we would do that, then he's just standing there ready to bless us. He's standing there ready to do good unto us. And that it's important to understand that we have agency in this whole situation. We have the ability to participate in this whole conversation. Right? It's not like God's just done something for us. And you accept, you know, I've always heard that thing, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And then another person says around, well, God said it, that settles it, I believe it. And there's nothing wrong with that statement, but there's also the fact that we can be involved in this whole conversation. We can seek God, we can plead to God, we can reach out to God, and God wants us to do that. You say, well, how am I going to move the hand of God? It's the hand of God. I can't move the hand of God. But Joel's going to explain to us that God wants us to move his hand. God wants us to move him to repenting of what he's going to do. He wants us to move him to blessing. He wants us to move him to change things, right? So there is a part of this whole story that involves what we do. Verse 12 says, therefore also, chapter 2, verse 12 in Joel, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart. He's just got done telling them all these judgments he's going to do. The locusts, the cankerworms, the droughts, and all the things that are going to destroy all the vegetation and all the animals. He says, what should you do in face of all these things I've just told you? That's why we have this word here, therefore. Therefore says, go back and look at everything that I've just talked about. This is going to help you realize the decision you need to make. Okay? Also now, saith the Lord, turn ye to me with all your heart. You can't have a half-hearted repentance. It's got to be all of it. And he says, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. These are ways that we as a person can show God that we're serious, right? You know, a lot of people are like, they think, well, if I just say a little ditty, a little prayer, you know, because that's the formula, then I'll be saved. But it requires a heartfelt repentance, a pouring out of your heart. And that sometimes may be involving you subjecting yourself to some kind of like self-inflicted punishment, that you're basically saying, I am not allowed to be happy right now because God is mad. I'm not allowed to be happy right now because God is mad with me, right? I've got to kind of like come before the Lord with a heart, the Bible says, with a heart of contrition, a broken heart. And a broken heart doesn't like come in and say, I'm going to go get me some forgiveness today. You know, it says, oh Lord, I am so undone. And rend your hearts. This is important here too. And rend your hearts and not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of evil. He says, rend your heart. The religious people, when they wanted to show, when they prayed, and Jesus talked about the people who prayed and had showing prayers, and you remember the story of the Pharisee in the tabernacle praying, I'm glad I'm not like that guy over there, right? And they would always put on this show of how holy and how righteous they were. And part of what they would do is they would tear their clothes. They would tear their clothes to show the sincerity of how broken they are. Right? Oh, I am so undone. Let me tear my clothes before the Lord and show how undone I am. And God's like, don't tear your clothes. Tear your heart. Right? Rip that thing inside of you, that cognitive machine inside your head, and say, I'm not going to be like this no more. Tear it up. You know, have you ever like had a document that you were disgusted with? Like your report card from high school? You don't want to tear that thing up. I don't want to be done with it no more. Tear it up. Well, you know, your parents are going to find out anyway, hopefully. But what I'm talking about is you have to, like, when you have all these thoughts and all these things that are going on in your mind, God's telling you, I'm done with this. I want it torn out. I want to change in my mind. Drastically changing, tearing something is drastically damaging it and changing it. And he says, and turn unto the Lord your God. You're taking everything that you think, your understanding, and your grasp of what's going on, and saying, I'm done with all of that. I have to trust in the Lord. Amen. For he is gracious and merciful. He wants us to do this. For God to show His grace and His mercy requires us to show some contrition, some surrender to His will, right? That we are showing God, and God knows our heart. Well, we can put on a show and say, well, I prayed to the Lord. I put on a show. I came up here and said this, there, the other, what needed to be done. He said, but you got to do it from your heart, because God knows our heart. Because He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great kindness, and repents Him of evil. He doesn't want to judge. He wants to help. But He also has to be holy. 14, who knows if He will... This is such a beautiful verse. This is such a beautiful verse. Who knows if He will return and repent? Well, I've done bad. Oh, well. C'est la vie. Whatever shall be, shall be. God's just going to judge me. Oh, woe is me. And He's saying here, you don't know what God's going to do if you pour your heart out to Him. You don't know how God's going to respond if you don't get busy getting repentant with Him in a real, contrite, broken spirit. You have no idea what God is going to do and whether or not you can affect Him or not. And it goes back to what we talked about Hezekiah. When the prophet came to him and said, God's going to kill you, he poured his heart out unto the Lord and he cried. And then the prophet returned with another word from God and said, God heard your cry. He's going to let you live. He's going to let you live. And so he changed his ways and he did right from then on. And then eventually he did wrong again. But that time he didn't pour his heart out unto God. He was like, oh, well, whatever it's going to be, it's going to be. And then he died. You don't know how you can affect God. It requires you to do something. Repent. Pray. And leave a blessing behind him. Even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. They were going through this famine. They were going through all these hard times. Hey, get a hold of God and things might turn around. Get a hold of God and God might start blessing you. God might start filling you up with all the things that you're lacking. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. In the first part of chapter 2, he talks about blowing a trumpet of alarm. Hey, wake up, people. The enemy is at the gate. That was the first trumpet that he calls in chapter 1, or chapter 2, in verse 1. But now he's saying, blow the trumpet and tell people to go to church, to pray and get right with God. He said, sanctify a fast. Hey, everybody, God's angry with us. Let's all sober ourselves up, put aside the cake and put aside the parties, right? A lot of people might be saying, well, you know, this is my last cake. This is my last ditty. Let me just do this and then die. And he's like, no, stop. Put that all aside. And he's going to talk about that in another verse here. Put it all aside and look to heaven. And maybe there's a chance. Maybe there's a chance to get a hold of God in all of this. He's giving them hope. And the hope is going to come because they humble themselves before the Lord. He says, sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. I don't believe in church. I don't believe in going to church. Man, he says right here, get the people together. For what? So that we can all have an AA meeting or something? Or that we can all tell each other our woes and how we can never change or whatever? No, he said, gather them together for worshiping the Lord and for pouring our hearts out unto Him. Amen. Sanctify the congregation. He's going to talk about the ministers and what their job and what their participation is supposed to be in all of this. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Get the old people. And then he says, gather the children. Get the little people. And those that suck breasts. You know, I'm not just talking about little people. Bring your babies. Bring your old people. Bring your young people, your children, and your babies. That's everybody. That's him saying, there's no one excluded from this meeting. Right. No one's excluded from this meeting. It's that serious. Right. Right. Yes. Listen to this.
Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and his bride come out of her closet. People have plans. But I can't stop and take time for the Lord. I got plans. I got stuff going on. And it's important stuff. And he's like, put all that stuff on hold. Put all that stuff on hold. One of the most serious events in a couple's life is their marriage. Right? What did Pastor Davis used to say? Queen and prince for a day, pauper for life. Because they spent all this money on a plan for a marriage and everything, and they wouldn't even plan their life. Anywho, I shouldn't be talking about that because I'm guilty too. But anywho, you're going to get married, put that on hold. Put that on hold. Well, we got a custom, and the bride and the bride and the groom shouldn't see each other the day before the marriage. No. That's all shut down. That's all pretty and cute and nice and whatever. But what he's telling is this time you don't have that luxury, right? You need to put that all away and get right with God right now. This is the window of opportunity. That's another thing people don't understand about God. God doesn't offer repentance to everybody 24/7, 365 for your whole life. God gives people windows of opportunity to repent. He gives them a space of time. And you can go Google and AI search windows of opportunity in the Bible, and you get a plethora of scripture about how God deals with certain times and periods in a person's life to deal with them. And so when you see that and understand that, then you realize that when God gets involved and is trying to get you to do something, you don't postpone that. No. You don't say, well, yeah, that's important, and I'll get to that. You're like, you stop everything. And you say, "I this is the most important thing in my life right now. Let the priest, verse 17, let the priest, he's talking about the people and what they're supposed to do. But wait a minute, you priests have a job to do. You priests have something you need to be involved in with this. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. Well, what does that mean, between the porch and the altar? From the back door all the way to the pulpit, the lectern, cry to the Lord, right? This building for ministers is an important building because this is like our place of work, right? This is where all the work does not take place in this building, okay? Right? This guy will tell you all the work doesn't. Well, a lot of his work did take place in this building today, but what I'm saying is that this is the culmination place where everything about the Lord takes place in our lives, the temple. And I know that our bodies are the temple of the Lord. I got all that. But what I'm saying is that, and you could even really kind of juxtapose this in saying, hey, from a person from top to bottom, sanctify yourself to the Lord. That's a tangent. But these priests need to get into the house of the Lord from back to front and start seeking the Lord. That's what he's saying. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord. You remember the disciples, when those people gave the disciples a hard time and they came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, let's call down fire from heaven on these people. Right. And Jesus says, you don't even know what spirit you're of. Right. I didn't come here to destroy people. I came to save people. Yes. Right? And that's what he's saying. It's easy for us ministers to get all stirred up about the evils that are going on in the world, judging the Lord, and bring a swift judgment on all my enemies or whatever. And he's saying, no, ask God to spare them. Ask God to help them. Pray, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over. This is a very important part of this verse here. Give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? What he's saying is like, not necessarily manipulating God, but you know the heart of God. God doesn't want to take the blessings of the children of God and give them to the enemies, right? He doesn't want to do that, right? He may do that to punish us, to get our attention, to get us stirred up, right? But in the end, he wants to bless us, right? And so we should be seeking the Lord and using that jealousy of the Lord for us. Oh Lord, you're our God. If you punish us, everyone's going to go around saying, what kind of God do you serve? I don't want to serve your God because he's a poor provider, right? And so you got to reach out to God and say, God, for your own glory, bless me, right? You have to get involved because God wants you to do that. He's telling you what God wants you to do. He's saying, pray for the people that they would not be reproached, that they would not be looked down upon because the enemy was having a success over them. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land. Right? God's a jealous God. Right? And you should use that to your favor. Right? If we're going to say that we're the children of God, and we should, right? Let's claim it. I'm a child of God. Now, that's not just saying, I'm just going to say I'm a child of God, but that's a heart thing. Like, I have devoted myself to the Lord. I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have surrendered myself to His will, right? Once those things are established, then you can boldly come before the throne room of grace and say, God, you're a jealous God. You don't like the enemies of your people getting the advantage over them. You may be judging me, help me to learn and help me to change. But in the end, Lord, don't let these people think that they got away with mistreating your people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathens. You can move God. That's what the prophet was saying. You can move God. You can change God's mind. Yeah. You can change God's mind, but it's going to require humility. It's going to require repentance. It's going to require pouring your heart out unto him. And he's not just going to bless you enough to like get you out of where you were. He's going to bless you with a flood of blessings to where you can't even contain it. I don't want my people to look like losers among the eternal losers. God doesn't want his people to look like a loser in the midst of people who are really the eternal losers. Right? The enemies of God may have some kind of quasi win here on earth, but in the reality, they're on the big losing track. They're on their way to an eternity lost without God. Verse 20, but I will remove far off from you the northern armies. These armies that God brought in, God can move them out. Just like he did with the curses in Egypt. The curses came. Pharaoh cried. Asked Moses to remove them. Moses prayed to remove them. They left. The curse left. Just as easy as the curse can come is just as easy as the curse can go. And will drive him into a land barren and desolate with the face towards the east sea and his hinder part towards the uttermost sea. So he's saying, I'm going to drive them off into the desert. The east is towards the Dead Sea and the desert. That's what he's saying. I'm going to drive you east into the desert and into the Dead Sea. You ain't going fishing in the Dead Sea. Nothing's in there alive. It's all dead. Right? And your backs are going to be turned to the good stuff. Because you're going to be on the run. Because he's going to run them out. Basically, when God runs the enemy out, he runs the enemy out. Like a lot of people, they like Moses, go back to Moses, which is a good example. Moses and Pharaoh. He comes to Pharaoh about the frogs. You've all heard this illustration about the frogs. That the curse was upon them of these frogs. And Moses says, shall I remove the frogs? And Pharaoh's like, yes, remove the frogs. He said, when shall I remove the frogs? He said, tomorrow. One more night with the frogs. We've all heard that message. One more night with the frogs. Right? God, some people, they don't want to be removed from the curse. Because they're benefiting from the behavior of the curse. There's pleasure in sin for a season. There's people who are gaining in sin in the world. And they're not just readily ready to cast all that aside. And God's like, no, drive it out. Get it out, all of it. 21. Fear not, O land. Man, if there's anything that's been cursed that didn't deserve it, I guess, in a way, is the land. Because the land is cursed for man's sake, right? And the poor animals are like, what did we do wrong? When in the beginning, when God created all this stuff in Genesis chapter 1, what did he say about each thing he created? It is good, right? And now it's like every animal's at its own throat and everything is out to get want something else or whatever. That's part of the curse, right? That's part of the curse. He said, even the land's going to be happy when you get right. When we get right, everything gets right. For the Lord will do great things. Listen to that hope. For the Lord will do great things. What does that verse say? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Or how about this one? Greater love hath no man than this. Our God is greater. Our Lord will do great things. It's an attitude. It's an attitude. Joel's telling them, you got to change your attitude about God.
Right.
Yeah. 22, be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the trees bear her fruit. The fig trees, the vines, all yield their strength. Again, he's talking about animals finally being happy that the curse is gone. Be glad, 23, ye children of Zion, and rejoice. Hey, we're citizens of another country. We're citizens of another country.
Yes, we are.
We may be citizens of the U.S. and you may have to exercise your rights as a citizen of the U.S. just like Paul exercised his rights as a Roman. We're still citizens of a country or whatever, but we're citizens of another country, New Jerusalem. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain modestly. All the things that God's taken away, he can give back. 24, the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow. This word fats is really vats. Vats, like big giant containers full of juices and oils and stuff. They're going to be filled up, overflowing. God could change what was desolate and gone into something overflowing. I will restore to you the years. This is such a great verse, brothers and sisters, 25. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. The cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I set amongst you. You may live a whole life in pain and despair and problems, and then you get to a part in your life where it's like, well, I'm X years old. Those hopes and those things that I hoped for are pretty much gone away, long gone and past. And the prophet says, I'm going to restore what the locust took. You look at your life and you look at this expanse of barrenness maybe and emptiness in your life. And you say, I've made errors with God, but I've repaired errors with God. But still there's like a loss. There's still like all those years that were lost or whatever. And God's like, I can fix that. I can fix those lost years. You think that that's all gone. That's all lost. That's history, right? But God's like, I can fix history. I can absolutely change your messed up history. I know. I'm trying to get through this chapter. Ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of your Lord God that he had dealt wondrously with you, and many people shall never be ashamed. And then in verse 27, he says, and ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. They took note that they had spent time with Jesus. And that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. Twice he says it, never be ashamed. There's no reason to say, I'm one of those Christians, you know, and it's a hard life and we're making it happen. No. You're going to be like, man, I'm a Christian. I'm on the winning team. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will, listen to this verse, a very famous verse that Peter used in Acts chapter 2, or chapter 3, I think. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. It's not just It's not just carnal blessings, it's spiritual blessings. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. We know that this is what Peter talked about. He said, this is that. He said, what is going on? What's all this crazy speaking in tongues and all this stuff going on? And Peter says, this is that which Joel talked about. That's what's going on. Prophecy being fulfilled. And also upon the servants and upon the housemaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit. Pauper, king, all have the opportunity to be right with God. And I will show wonders in heavens and earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord. God is a cosmic God.
Oh, yeah.
He's not down here with the little chickens. Right? He's not even up there with the eagles. God is the ultimate astronaut. Right? God's over everything, not just this little mud ball. Although this is a very special mud ball.
Yes, it is.
Very special mud ball. All these scientists like, it's just a little tiny prick in the middle of the universe. I don't care. It's still an important prick to God. It's still important. God's on a totally different level than we are. I mean, he's on an unimaginably different level than we are. Totally different level. He looks at our stuff, he's like, we're all complaining about this, there, the other. He's like, man, if they just realized I pay my streets with gold, man. Right? What's that old story about the guy who like takes all his gold and tries to bring it into heaven? He's got this wheelbarrow and he's walking up to the pearly gates. And Peter's like, Peter is not at the pearly gates, but well, maybe, I don't know, whatever. Peter could do whatever he wants, I guess. Peter's at the pearly gates. He sees this man trying to get into heaven with a big old wheelbarrow full of gold. And Peter's like, what's that in there? He's like, oh, it's all the gold that I earned when I was on heaven. He said, why did you bring up a barrel full of pavement? Ain't nothing down here. I'm sorry, 2 minutes, but I only got a couple of verses left here. Last verse. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, agency. Once saved, always saved. Only those who God calls can be saved. And da 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 da. That's baloney. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, shall be saved. For in the Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. Will be there, as the Lord has said. Oh, man, we tell people all kinds of things about what we're going to do and what we're going to do, blah, 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 blah. God makes a promise. It's sure.
Oh, yeah.
And in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Well, there says, preacher, only those who he calls. This is my illustration. It's a personal illustration. I somewhat claim originality on this. Not that it matters, but just in case anyone asks. The calling of God, an election it's called, right? We've all heard this word, election. And we all think of election like I go over there and I fill out my form and I stick it in that red, white, and blue box. And I make my choice. And you think, well, if God's voting for who gets saved and who doesn't get saved, then he goes on there and he just says, okay, Chris McCree and Sister Juanita and Brother Mohammed and Brother Patty and Brother Danny and Sister Olney. I'm already over here, but all of you, Jennifer and Cheryl and Judy and the pastor and his wife. Okay, I covered everything. Thank God we only have a handful of people here. He didn't say my name. Am I going to heaven? Oh, hallelujah. What was the last verse here? 32. It was Mount Zion. Called. The election of God is like this. This is what I believe this. God has elected a way to be saved. Because when he elected the way for Israel to be the nation that they were and the people of God, he used the genetic lineage of Abraham. Well, I'm a child of Abraham. That makes me a person of God. And so those Jews, when they heard that the Gentiles could be saved, were like, they're not children of Abraham. We're children of Abraham. And Jesus is like, if you were a child of Abraham, you'd behave like a child of Abraham. But you don't behave like a child of Abraham. If God said, only those who own a green car go to heaven, I'm going to be the first one over at the car lot buying a green car. I'm going to be the first one over there to make sure that if there's, you know, because there's only so many green cars in the world, I'm getting there before you to go get my green car. A jalopy, I don't care what kind of car it is. Put me on any kind of installation plan you got to at any interest rate you think is appropriate, because I'm getting a green car because I want to go to heaven. That's election. I'm choosing Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross.
Yes.
At any expense to my life.
Yes.
At any expense to my what I look like and how it turns out for me in my life amongst the world. I choose Jesus Christ. I choose the sufferings of the cross. I choose to associate myself with you people. And you associate with me. You ain't got no choice. Associate with pastor. You know how pastor's like, yeah, you got to love me. You do.
Yes.
Yes. We decide that that's our lot in life.
Yes.
I choose Jesus.
Yes.
I choose Jesus purposely.
Amen.
At any expense.
Amen.
There's nothing too high to pay for my choosing of Jesus. There's nothing that can come along and make me change my mind about the decision of choosing Jesus. Right? That's election. I have been elected because I chose God's chosen way. That's how you be elected. That's how you're called. The word called really is elected. Right? Chosen for a purpose. Chosen for a reason. Right? Hopefully when you're electing people, you aren't just checking the box that your mother and your father and your sister and your brother choose because they think it's right. You're choosing them because you decided in your head that they align with your values. It's the same way. God's like choosing people who align with his values of loving his son and accepting what he's done through his son and the sacrifice that his son has made. You got 7 extra minutes, I'm sorry. But we got through the whole chapter. Pastor, did you want to pray, sir?
Father, in the name of Jesus.